Okay, let me just, sorry, I'll just make sure this doesn't fall over. So this morning I want to continue the theme, if you like. We've been working our way through the book called The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. It's been a challenging book. If you don't have it, I would encourage you to buy it and read it. It's well worthwhile. But a word of warning, and as Pastor Stephen said last week, preparing these messages can be a little bit bittersweet. I think that was the word he actually used. And this personally has been one of the most difficult messages I've had to prepare. It's been quite confronting to me, and I'm sure it will be to many of you too. However, I believe it's essential because every one of us in life, doesn't matter what we do, where we go, we will be faced with the possibility of being offended. We'll be faced with challenges in our relationships with people. These things are simply unavoidable. And how we deal with this is quite critical, as we're going to find out in a minute. So last week, Pastor Stephen spoke about how we should respond when we're wronged, about specifically not repaying hurt with more hurt. And how by not, through our own will, allowing ourselves to let go of hurt or offense, we actually don't mature as Christians. We don't grow. I think he said we go round and round in circles. And so this week, I felt it really important to continue with that theme of not letting go, but not from the perspective of how we mature as Christians while we're here on earth, but actually from the internal perspective. As I said, the book is called The Bait of Satan. Bait is something that's something used to trap someone or something. And normally, when you're trapping something, like an animal, your plan is to kill it. That's exactly what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to trap us. He wants to kill us. He wants to kill our relationship with God. His sole aim, just in case you weren't clear, his sole aim is to keep us out of the will of God and to stop us from receiving our inheritance. And that's what I want to look at today. How we can take the bait, fall into the trap, and condemn ourselves for eternity. So my primary scripture for this morning is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. This is the parable of the unforgiving debtor. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? "No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, "but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servants fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Needless to say, the most devastating part of that parable is the final two verses. Then the angry king sent the man to be imprisoned, to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. I want to make sure everyone understands the gravity of those words. Just to be clear, that reference to torture is the same as weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about hell. The angry king sent the man to hell. This scripture is talking about where we get to spend eternity. The trap that Satan wants you to fall into is a life of unforgiveness. He wants you to lead a life where you are not forgiving those that wrong you. But what's the bait? I think there's two things. One, we as humans have a natural desire for revenge. And two, we kind of indulge in what I call conditional forgiveness. So I just want to go through these two things. Our natural desire for revenge and our tendency towards conditional forgiveness. These two things, I believe, are the bait. So let's look at revenge. It's a really appealing concept, let's be honest. No one here is going to say they don't cheer for the hero in the movie when they extract revenge on the guy that did something terrible to them or their family or whatnot. I mean, it's an old concept. Famous books like The Count of Monte Cristo, of course, they're famous. They're all about revenge. And the interesting thing I find about the movies, and I'll be honest, I'm no different. I would cheer along at any of those films as well. But the thing that's really interesting is that it doesn't seem to matter how disproportionate the act of revenge is to the original offence. We can always justify it as being right. The bait is appealing to our warped sense of justice. So our need for revenge is a warped sense of justice. When we're wronged, we feel as though we're owed something by the person that wronged us. And this is important because we're specifically warned about this in Romans. Chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord." And we've all heard that. Revenge is mine, says the Lord. And there's a level of, I guess, comfort or release in that. But, as I was preparing this message, there was just one thing I couldn't get out of my head with regards to that. Is it even right for us to be happy that God will take his revenge? I'm not saying that we should do it instead, don't get me wrong, but is it even right that we should be satisfied knowing that God will take revenge? Last year we went through the Ten Commandments and we spoke very clearly about how the standards that Jesus sets for us as New Testament believers is more far-reaching than the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, you're taught not to murder. Jesus equates hate to murder. In the Old Testament, you're taught not to commit adultery. But Jesus says, if you even look at someone lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. The standards that we have as New Testament believers are more far-reaching and a much higher bar. So I wonder, really, do we need to rethink what level of comfort we take from this verse? Should we actually be thinking, it's all right, God's going to get revenge on them, and should we take any satisfaction from that? I'm not so sure. You see, refusing to forgive someone is actually harboring a desire for revenge. You might not be scheming and plotting in your mind how you're going to bring about their downfall, but if you're just refusing to forgive, that's actually revenge that's in your heart. And we make excuses for holding on to these feelings. We make excuses for wanting to see some sort of punishment meted out to the person that hurts us. We justify it just like they do in the movies. We say things like, I just want to ensure that nobody else suffers like I did. No one else has to go through what I went through. But really, It's not about other people. It's about you, your desire for revenge. That's what's driving it. And that's the trap. The second thing, conditional forgiveness. Even if we believe we've forgiven someone for hurting us, and you may very well have, and even if you've genuinely put aside any desire or any plans for revenge, ask yourself, do you treat the person the same as you did before the offence? What caveats, even subconsciously, do you put on your forgiveness? You know, there's that old expression, you've probably heard it, everyone has, like, forgive and forget. And I think for a long time I just assumed that that was kind of somewhere came out of a scripture. But I looked it up, it's not. It's just an expression. Although it's confusing, you know, it is a confusing concept, right? Because we have scriptures like Isaiah, where God says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake, and I will never think of them again. And there's another scripture, I can't remember, where it talks about your sins will be as far as the east is from the west. But God is all-knowing, and he doesn't just magically forget sins. It says in the scripture, he won't think of them again. That's very different to forgetting them. He won't think of them again. And let's be honest, we don't forget, do we? We don't forget things that are really hurt us. No one does. I don't. I mean, if it was actually possible to forget something that really hurts you, then there really wouldn't be much need for forgiveness now, would there? You can't forgive something if you've forgotten it. But we never forget. I think it's almost impossible for us. But I want you guys to know this is important. It's just because you still remember something doesn't mean you're an unforgiving person. And forgiveness, importantly, doesn't negate the application of wisdom in certain circumstances. If someone had assaulted you in the past, and even though you had forgiven them, you might not allow yourself to be alone in the same room with them. That would just be wisdom. You know, one of the greatest examples of forgiveness in modern times is Pope John Paul II. So for those of you that are old enough to remember, he was shot a couple of times by a would-be assassin. And he survived. And then months later, he went and visited the attempted killer in prison and forgave him and prayed for him and encouraged everybody else to do the same. But you know that the Pope didn't go into that room alone with him. There was no way he would have done that. He forgave him. He had no desire for revenge. But wisdom would know that you wouldn't put yourself in a position where you'd be alone with someone that tried to kill you. But it doesn't negate the fact in any way that he was genuinely forgiving of this man. You see, rather than forgetting, forgiveness remembers the wrong and still chooses not to act in a way that would harm the other person. Forgiveness chooses not to act in a way that would bring harm to the other person. Or to put it another way, forgiveness doesn't keep score. Because that's the trap. If you need it any more convincing, just think about how many times you've gone back to the cross to repent for the same thing over and over. Jesus doesn't keep score. How can we? Okay, so that's the bait. How do we escape the trap? How do we avoid it? For me, I believe the secret is you have to understand what true forgiveness is. So I want us to think back to that parable about the king. Specifically, verse 27. Let's look at what true forgiveness is, because verse 27 really highlights this. It says, then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. So there's three key things in this verse. Pity, release, and forgiveness of debt. I just want to focus on two of those. Pity and forgiveness of the debt. So having pity. If you're going to truly forgive someone, you really need to have pity for them. You need to take pity on them. And I know this is a word that's often used in society, but it's the way that we use it today is not the same as what the Bible means. It doesn't mean I'm going to feel sorry for this person. The original meaning is more closely aligned with identifying with them and having empathy with them. So what does that mean? So instead of saying, well, I'd never do what that person did, you should be recognizing that in reality, I'm just like they are. We're all sinners and we've all fallen short of the standards that God has set for us. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are somehow any different. Recognize that you're just like the person that hurts you. That's what allows you to have pity. That's what allows you to express empathy. And once you've done that, then you can forgive the debt. Now, a key aspect of this parable is the size of the debt. In the New Living Translation, it says millions of dollars. I think in, probably Donnie will know this better, in the New King James, I think it says something like 10,000 talents, which, depending on current inflation rates and what sort of currencies you're using, means that in today's money, that could be billions, possibly even trillions of dollars. It was a staggering debt. And the point is, it's not something that the servant could have repaid, realistically. Rather than selling the man and his family into a slavery, the master, the king, absorbed the debt. He essentially paid for it himself out of his own pocket. And that's what forgiveness is. It's where you pay the debt rather than making the perpetrator pay it. Now, sometimes when something wrong happens, like let's say, Inami was reversing out of the car park this afternoon and backed into my car, broke a tail light. Fine, she can just give me some money and it's all good, it's no hard feelings. Normally, if there's a financial element, things can be fairly easily resolved. But it's harder with things like offence. It's harder when there's no money involved, when it's actually something like your reputation or your feelings. But either way, when we are offended, we feel like that person owes us. And either I'm going to make them do something to make me feel better, or I'm going to do something to them. Maybe I'll hurt them in return. Maybe I'll start a rumor about them or something. I'm going to do something to make me feel better. Well, that's one option. The other one, of course, is you can be like the king and say, I'm going to absorb the debt. I'm going to pay. Now, how do you do that? Simple. By refusing to follow through on your desire for revenge. By refusing to act out whatever scheme or plot you've come up with in your mind and saying, no, I'm not going to do that. That's how you absorb the debt. So that's what true forgiveness is. Pity and empathy and forgiving the debt. Now, why is it so important? Like I said earlier, the hardest hitting part of that parable was the last two verses. And if you look at it closely, the unforgiving man is a servant of the master. He's not just some random guy off the street. And if you're going to lose billions of dollars, chances are he was probably in a position of some sort of authority for the king. So, you know, he lost the money through mismanagement or corruption or whatever, but he was obviously someone that the king knew. The fact that he's a servant of the master means, or represents, I should say, that he's a believer. He's like us. We are servants of the king. So I wanted to be very clear. We're talking about a believer here, and yet he's thrown in jail to be tortured, which is exactly what Jesus said God will do to us. So let's not mince words here. An unforgiving heart leads to eternal punishment. And believe me, I tried to look at ways to maybe soften the impact of this, but there's just no getting around it. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, you are at risk of eternal punishment. Now, you might be asking, but how can that be if I'm saved? You know, I've said the sinner's prayer, I've given my heart to the Lord, I serve him, I do all kinds of stuff. And yes, that's true, but we have an obligation to stay in him. And the Bible makes it very clear that people can commit their lives to Christ, but then walk away. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 21 says this, "And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again," and you can substitute the word sin for unforgiveness if you like here, "they are actually worse off than before. It would be better if they had never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command they were given to live a holy life." We can step out of God's will for our life. We can lose our inheritance. It's crystal clear. And Jesus approached this same thing, but from a slightly different angle in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about true disciples. It's from Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father, only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" I never knew you. That terrifies me. The thought that I might stand before Jesus one day and he'd say something like that to me. I honestly can't think of anything more terrifying in this world. So if we know what true forgiveness is, and we've established why it's so important, how do you truly forgive? The answer is, again, in that same verse, verse 27, you need to have the compassion of the King, the compassion of the Master. It says in verse 27 that his heart went out to him. And without that compassion, it's almost impossible to truly forgive. You know, we need to look at people as being God's creation, just like we are. Every single person on this planet is a child of God, whether they know it or not yet. And God created them and he loves them, he cares for them just as much as he does for us. We need to have God's compassion when we look at them. We've got to, you know, remember Jesus said on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." We've got to identify with those that wrong us. I said earlier that part of taking, the true meaning of the word pity was to identify with the person that hurts you. We've got to identify with those that wrong us just as Jesus identified with us when he was hanging on the cross. Because that's what he did. He identified with us. He took our sin and punishment upon him. If you understand how Jesus cancelled the debt, your debt, at the cost of his life, then you'll be able to cancel the debt of others. Now, nobody can escape offense, as I said, but we can choose not to fall into the trap, or at least, you know, not linger there. So the question is, how do we get ourselves into shape to deal with offense? You might have heard the expression fighting fit or match fit. You know, someone that's in really good shape to getting ready for a boxing match or whatever sport they play. We need to become forgiving fit. The trainers at my gym often talk about the need to cause what they call micro tears in the muscles to help them grow. So when we're lifting weights, you've got to literally kind of damage your muscle, cause a bit of pain, and then when the muscle's healing itself, it comes back stronger. And it's that pain that you're inflicting on yourself will ultimately allow you to lift heavier weights more often. And to develop true forgiveness is no different. You want to be able to ultimately lift or forgive heavier offences more often. That's what we're aiming for. But just like weight training, it takes time and patience. So, what can you do? First of all, make a list of the offences you carry. It won't take long. Well, it might, depending on how many you're carrying, but you're not going to struggle to find some, right? It's really important to figure out who's hurt you and how they hurt you. Make a list. Look, it might be quick. You might be able to rattle off hundreds of them in an hour. It might take several days. It might take a week or weeks. And you're going to be going into your Wayback Machine in your memories. There's no time limit on these things. And in fact, some of the biggest problems that many people have, as I'm sure psychologists will explain, is that it's a lot of stuff that's been undealt with for years that actually causes the most problems in the here and now. But once you've got a list, once you've got a start on your list at least, pick something small and work on it, just like lifting a small dumbbell. Pick that thing and ask God to help you truly forgive that person. And then stick with it, though, till you feel a shift in your spirit, till you feel like, hey, I really have forgiven them. Keep going at it. And then when you feel like you've got through that one, you move to the next biggest one on the list. Keep doing that. Keep working your way through the list. And if you're like me, you'll probably be able to add things to the list as you go in real time. Not ideal, but we're only human, right? Second thing is, have a look at the list and try and analyze what it was about those actions that people did that hurt you so much. Try and look for some trends or patterns there. You know, was it the fact they ignored you? Was it when someone made fun of you? Was it having somebody else take credit for your work? And the reason I say this is because that things that hurt one person could be water off a duck's back for another. But figure out what your triggers for offence are. And then, again, ask God to show you how to deal with those things. Third, as we've talked about, work on having empathy for your fellow sinners. I stress, your fellow sinners, right? When you recognize, when you truly understand that we're all equal in that respect, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, you'll be able to identify them, and in their weaknesses, you'll be better able to forgive. You'll be able to say, yeah, I see myself in that person. Maybe they're not doing exactly the same thing that you've done to someone else, but you can see that it comes from the same place of weakness, and you'll be able to have empathy for them and forgive them. And finally, just spend some time marveling in the grace of God. It's important to remember that nothing anyone ever does to you will compare with the offense that we've caused God. And that whatever cost we feel we might have to pay to forgive the debt of someone that's wronged us, that's nothing compared to what Christ endured for us to cancel our debt. Not even close. Kim, can I get you just to come up and strum a few chords for me? Thank you. So I want to conclude the message in a minute, but I don't actually want to conclude the service too quickly. I reckon if we become forgiving fit, as I called it, we'll be able to forgive quickly and easily, eventually. I read a book many years ago by Brother Andrew, who was a Dutch missionary who founded the Open Doors movement and used to smuggle Bibles into China and things like that. And there was something in one of his books that I read that just has stayed with me for all these years. He said, you know, when I realize that I've sinned, I just ask God to forgive me, I repent, and I move on with my day. I don't think about it because it's been dealt with. There's no point in me dwelling on my sin because God's forgiven me. I wonder if we could do the same thing with us forgiving others. I wonder if we could get to that point where we're forgiving fit, where we could just say, all right, I forgive you, and move on. And that's it. It's done. It's dealt with. You see, the way you forgive others is the best indicator as to whether your own relationship with God is based on grace or if it's based on something else. And to put it simply, we can't afford not to forgive because, as Jesus said, eternity depends on it.